say on baptism. And of the apostles, Paul is probably the most prolific in terms of what he shared about the gospel, about the idea of baptism. So if you'll bear with me for just a minute, I'm going to get this so that I can share this screen so that everybody at home will be able to see it. Let's see. Is that working now?
Yes.
Okay, good. Let me begin with Peter on baptism. Peter really only talks about baptism in one place. It's 1 Peter, the third chapter. And there's something very important to realize about baptism and about the sacrifice of Christ. So we're going to look at that. We're going to start in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and at verse 13. And of course, Peter is writing to people who are undergoing severe persecution because of their faith in Christ. But he has to tell them something very important. You can endure this because you know that you are not an evildoer. So let's start in verse 13. He says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be in dread. Who can harm you if you prove zealous for what's good?" Well, that question is answered in the next sentence. Even if you're zealous for good, some people will still harm you. They will claim that you are an evildoer. Now, what do we know about evil in our lives? Every one of us would have to say, well, they're persecuting me as an evildoer, and I really do deserve it. Because there were times in my life that I did some things that were pretty reprehensible. I have to say, they learned about that time that I did X. Which one of us couldn't reason that way? And for which one of us would that reasoning not be appropriate? I'm being persecuted because of the evil that I have done. Yes, I lied. I did evil. I started a fight with a man and beat him senseless. Yes, I ought to be persecuted because I was an evildoer and they know about it. Then he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, but with gentleness and respect." And here's the key. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you're slandered, those who disparage your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. He says, keep a good conscience. And that's what's so marvelous about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It cleanses the conscience. And we're going to talk about that more extensively after we deal with some of the things that Peter has to say. But I want to impress upon you just how important this idea is that we can have a good conscience. So he says, he continues. He says, it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing right rather than what for doing what is wrong. You're not suffering because somebody found out that you used to be a liar. You're not suffering because somebody found out that you used to be a brawler. Because Christ suffered for sins once for all time, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which he also went, made proclamation to spirits in prison, which once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight souls or eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And we're not going to spend much time talking about that particular portion of this discussion. It's a fascinating discussion. We could try to understand that, and I would love to spend time trying to understand that, but we don't have time. It would divert us from our major theme tonight, which is what Peter has to say about baptism. Now look, here's verse 21. Corresponding to that, how Jesus was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Now, understand, when Jesus was made alive in the spirit, he began to walk with people just like a man. He ate. They could put their finger in the imprint of the nail in his hand. Okay. So Jesus was made alive. And what he was after he was put to death is not what he was before he was put to death. Now he's made alive in the spirit. And in the same way, I am put to death, but I'm made alive in the spirit. Okay. So he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody can say to me, Dean, you used to be a liar. Don't tell me you weren't, because I know you. And you and I told lies together. That man's dead. You're right. That man that used to be, he told lies. But this new man, nope, don't do that. Now, how important is that? That's what it takes to get through persecution and to know that you can have a good conscience toward God because Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. What a marvelous thing that is. Baptism gives us a good conscience. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's where we ask God, make me free from sin. And I think we have to look at some other passages to be able to kind of appreciate what all of this means. So let's start in John the 8th chapter. And I apologize, These passages were supposed to appear on the screen, just like these have, but somehow the new passages, the ones that I want to consider now, went off to computer Neverland, and I can't put them on the screen, at least right now. So let's look at John 8. Something very important happens here. John 8, let's begin reading at verse 3 and read down through verse 11. Would somebody like to read that?
Teachers of the law and Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trick in order to have a basis for accusing them. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, Jesus was left, still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life."
Okay, what do you see in this passage? About conscience, consciousness of sin.
He went right to the crux of it, and if you're without sin, go ahead and ask the question.
Okay. Do you think these were people, the description of them is that it's the scribes and the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law? You think these people had been making sacrifices all along in the old system that were guaranteed to forgive sin? Sure. The King James is really interesting here. The King James adds this phrase, and King James is an older translation. It's based on older manuscripts, but in verse 9, it says in the King James, they add this phrase. Well, I'll read it from the New American Standard. When they heard this, they began leaving. King James adds this phrase. When they heard this, being convicted by their own conscience, they began leaving. Not a one of those people stood up and said, "I am forgiven." Not one of those scribes and Pharisees that had been making those sacrifices all along was willing to say, "I'll cast the first stone because I have no sin." Is that interesting? Does that mean that the old law, that the sacrifices that were part of the old law couldn't forgive sin? Well, says that it did, right? They made sacrifices and the purpose of the sacrifices, we've been reading it over and over again. How many times have you read? It was to make an atonement for their sin and their sins would be forgiven. Hebrews 9, let's begin reading there in verse 6. Now, as I see it, there are kind of two shortcomings to those Old Testament sacrifices. And I'll jump ahead a little bit and mention those two shortcomings. The first was they had to make them over and over again, right? The high priest went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement every year to make atonement with blood for his own sins and the sins of the people. So it kind of reminds me of vaccines. You get a vaccine this summer, you have to get a vaccine next summer because the one you got this summer wears off. That's a crude way to say it. But they had to make the sacrifice over and over again. Okay, that's the first shortcoming with those Old Testament sacrifices. Second shortcoming, they could never cleanse the conscience. Now think about this for just a minute. You are languishing in prison because you have committed murder. Someone sees you there, takes pity on you, and says, a life has to be given. You committed murder. You're scheduled to die next Thursday. I'll take your place. Kill me. Would you do that for your wife? I like to think I would. I hope I would. Would you do it for your kids? If your kids were going to be executed, would you say, nope, my son is only 12 years old. I don't want him executed. Execute me. The penalty is paid, right? The sacrifice is made. Now, put yourself in the position of the person that's in prison. Somebody says, I'll die for him. He dies. The prison warden comes to your cell, opens the door, and says, you're free to go. Penalty's been paid. Does it still bother you that you did the sin? Yeah. So those Old Testament sacrifices, you had to make them over and over again. I know that was one problem with those Old Testament sacrifices. The other problem with those Old Testament sacrifices is they didn't deal with your conscience. Yeah, you made the sacrifice. You have forgiveness. But it doesn't deal with your conscience. And in Peter's thinking, that's why the new system and baptism is so much preferable to what was available under the old system. And whoever wrote Hebrews, I don't know whether it was Paul. I tend to think that it wasn't. I tend to think that it was John that wrote Hebrews, but I'm kind of in the minority on that. Let's look at Hebrews 9, and we'll begin in verse 6. Can I get somebody to read from Hebrews 9, verse 6 down through verse 15?
When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room carrying on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing this by the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washing, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood and goats of calf or blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial and clean sanctify them so that they are outwardly. How much more then of the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Okay, what do you see about conscience there?
Outwardly washings for not cleaning the conscience.
Okay.
They did nothing to affect the conscience.
Yeah.
Of the sinner.
Yeah.
The most high priest, Christ, his sacrifice cleansed the conscience, and that's the only thing.
Right. That's the only way that the conscience is addressed. The high priest went in there once a year to make atonement. And we're not going to argue that he didn't make atonement. He did. Those sacrifices were effective. They gained forgiveness. But you couldn't take away the knowledge that you had sinned. That's what conscience is. Conscience means knowing with. And you know with yourself. If I commit sin against Bob and Bob forgives me, that's a wonderful thing. Bob forgives me forgiveness. And I'm not doubting that at all. It's real. But if that's all I had, if I didn't have Jesus' blood, I would still know that I had mistreated Bob. And that would have a negative impact on my ability to have a relationship with Bob. Okay? Conscience is so important. And that's what baptism addresses as far as Peter is concerned. That's what Jesus addressed. And baptism is what puts us into Jesus. If Jesus is not in the picture, then baptism can't do this. But because Jesus is in the picture, it does it. And I am free now to interact with Bob as though I had never done the despicable thing that I did that was against him. Well, what a blessing. What a blessing. And I'm just sure that most of the time we don't quite appreciate the tremendous blessing that this was. We talk about Old Testament sacrifices being repeated every year. There was a remembering made of sin every year. And yes, that's one of the aspects of the Old Testament sacrifices that is not as good as the covenant that we have. But in my mind, the more important thing is that it cleanses the conscience. And I can say, even though the old dean did despicable things, I can say the new dean has never done those kinds of things. That's a little bit hard to wrap your head around, knowing that I'm still, the new dean is going to do some new things, okay? But the new dean is never in any way held responsible for what the old dean did. The old dean died. That pool back there is full of dead bodies. The new dean in no way ever did those things. Comment.
When you talk about something like this, it illustrates to me how important it is for you to forgive your brother that sins against you.
That's true.
In order to nourish his conscience, that you actually truly forgave.
True. But he's still going to need Jesus. Yeah. I think this goes beyond what we can, it goes beyond almost what we can imagine. To say I'm a new creature in Christ, totally new creature in Christ. How thankful I am that that's the case. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. And we'll read the first four verses of Hebrews 10. And again, think about this in terms of consciousness of sin. Old Testament sacrifices could give you forgiveness, but they never touched your conscience. Let's read Hebrews 10. Can I get somebody to read verses 1 through 4?
For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, and ever with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins.
Okay. What do you see there?
That the old law, you can never have true forgiveness under the old law. And as I've been told since I was baptized,
okay.
The sins were just rolled forward until the time of true forgiveness would come when Jesus came.
Okay. But even if I talk to you on the day after the Day of Atonement, okay, the sacrifice has been made for your sins, and I said, Bill, have you sinned? Now, I'm not talking about since the Day of Atonement.
Yeah.
This is the day after. I say, Bill, have you sinned? What would you say?
Yes.
Yeah. We'd all have to say that. Because the blood of bulls and goats can't touch your conscience. It's just not that powerful. The day you're baptized, if I said, Bill, have you ever sinned? The new Bill, what would you say?
Amen.
No. Yeah. No. The new Bill has never sinned. He looks like the old Bill, but what the old Bill does or did didn't stay with me. I left it behind. I've never done that. That sounds I don't know, does that sound arrogant? To say the new me is, I never did all those things that characterized me before I was baptized. To actually stand up and say, I never did those. And over against that, I think about the Apostle Paul. He says, I was the chief of sinners. So it's not like I can't acknowledge that somehow. I'm not sure how to make these passages that deal with the conscience correspond with what Paul said about conscience, or being aware of his past. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. So I think Paul laid it down. He was not that person.
Well, I don't see how a person can deny their history. I mean, you do the deed, it's always there. And because you repented of it, the reality isn't that you never did do it, even though Christ's blood will allow you to be in that situation in the last day if you're faithful.
Right.
But it said previously here, it said that the sacrifices were simply a reminder of the sins, and that's why the conscience couldn't forget them, because year by year you were reminded of those sins.
Yeah, that was a fact of life. Fact of life. We don't have that.
And we don't have that because Jesus doesn't remind us of our sins.
Right. They're gone. Now, I think you make an excellent point. I'm like you. I have a hard time saying I didn't do that.
I don't think you could actually ever say that.
Okay.
Personally, you couldn't say that to yourself, I never did that, because that puts you in the situation of being easily tempted to do it again if you deny that you did it. Well, that's okay. I did it, but my conscience is clear now, so I didn't do it. It doesn't cook well with me.
Okay. I can see that.
Maybe that's my own personal weakness.
That I can see that. And what I really think what Peter is telling us is something that's almost beyond comprehension. I don't have a consciousness of sin. It's been cleansed.
Dean?
Yeah.
Well, God says that he makes your sin as far as east is from west. And as human beings, it's very difficult for us, even if we know that our sins have been forgiven, when it pops up and it refreshes, we can understand that we have the forgiveness, but it still pops up in our head and we know we're not that person anymore, but we still have to admit the fact that I've been forgiven of that. And I'm not going to dwell on that because Jesus has saved me. And we have to, it's not a human characteristic to have our sin be as far away as it is from east from west.
Okay. Do you have something, Lee? Did I hear Lee in the background?
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that it's something that we will not forget. But thank goodness that God has forgiven us for it.
Okay. But the Old Testament sins the Old Testament sacrifices forgave sin. Jesus' sacrifice is far better. Bill, you looked like you had something to add to this.
I get a distinct feeling from listening to Paul that he says he is the most unworthy of forgiveness of anyone in our own narrative. Well, I've always felt unworthy. I can't forget what's in the past. It didn't go away because I was forgiven. And, you know, and my conscience is telling me these things. So it hasn't been negated in my conscience. Yet, I believe what the scriptures say, that I was forgiven and the things of the past were gone. So I'm a little confused on that.
And you can have a clean conscience, a good conscience. That's what baptism is. It's appealing to God for the answer of a good conscience. It is beyond anything that I can even imagine. I'm like you. To say I never did that sounds arrogant. It sounds worse than arrogant. It's presumptuous, but that's what God says. I give you a good conscience. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Let's begin at verse 19 and read down through verse 23. Can I get somebody to read that?
By a new and living way, which she inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, with flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Okay. What do you see there about the conscience? And this is relative to Jesus' sacrifice. You think it's that powerful? And to Bob's point, I think this having a free conscience, having a pure conscience, is what lets us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering. This is part and parcel of being the kind of people that God wants us to be. I apologize that these last few passages didn't get into the slide deck, but they're in the slide deck on the computer in my office. They're just not on the slide deck on the computer that's here on the podium. So I will put these together and I'll send them over to Jerry. So you'll have them, and if you want to ponder these passages even more, then I invite you to do that. Well, let's continue, and let's think about all of the things that God has done for us.